What did someone have to do in Old Testament times in order to be born again? That exciting question is what we're going to explore on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this radio show. I'm really excited that you've joined us because we are doing what we love. We're answering questions. Every once in a while, we take a break out of our normal broadcast schedule to just answer questions that have come in from listeners just like you. And I think this is really neat. You, as a listener, could get your question answered right here on the air with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. You can do that by sending us a message through email at radio@faithalone.org. So, I hope you'll do that. Now, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, Sean. I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we are answering your questions, hard questions, easy questions. Well, what am I talking about? There's no easy questions so far.
So far, yeah.
Very hard questions. Like, for example, here's a question from Zach. He says, you said that in the Old Testament, people had to believe in the coming Messiah to be saved. Is the message of everlasting life to the one who simply believes in the Old Testament? And where does it say in the Old Testament that the Christ would give everlasting life?
All right, these are great questions. I would say the answer is that we can see some verses in the Old Testament that show this, primarily Genesis 15:6. To a lesser degree, Genesis 3:15, and there's a few other texts. But for the most part, we know what Old Testament people believed when they were born again by reading the New Testament. So the question that Zach raises is the New Testament a reliable interpreter of the Old Testament?
Right. I guess that would be a key issue here.
And the answer is, of course, yes. For example, Jesus in John 8:56 said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, which clearly in the context of John 8:56 suggests that Abraham believed in Jesus.
Right.
And he knew that Jesus was coming again to rule and reign.
Right.
And he rejoiced in his coming day when he would rule and reign. We know from the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham was looking for the heavenly Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. We read in Hebrews 11 that Moses was looking for reward, and he knew that by forsaking the treasure in Egypt, he would have eternal reward, which means he believed he had everlasting life. There are also a few verses in Daniel 12, 2 and 3, which speak of the resurrection of the just and the unjust. That clearly suggests. Also, Job 19:26, Job says, I know my Redeemer lives, and I will walk with him in my flesh. So,
and that verse, by the way, suggests that he believed in a future resurrection. One day
right.
He would be resurrected and he'd be with the Messiah, his Redeemer.
And his kinsman Redeemer is clearly understood as Messiah, although we have to use other scripture to read into that. But the point is, yes, it's there. And also, Paul in Romans 4:1-4, he says Abraham was justified by faith before God, not by works. He could have been justified by works before men, to be vindicated before men by works, but before God it was by faith alone. That's what he says in the opening verses. Then he quotes in 4:3 Genesis 15:6. And that leads to Romans 4:4-5.
Right.
Which is that if a person receives something as a wage, then that's not grace. But if they receive it as a gift, then that is grace, and that's what justification is. God reckoned his faith as righteousness.
Right.
This really comes down, Sean, to the question, and which is what Zach is kind of nibbling at, is did the saving message change? Right? Was there one message for Adam and Eve and maybe another message for Noah
right.
and then another message for Abraham?
Because a lot of people would say the Old Testament saints didn't know about eternal life. They didn't know very much about the Messiah. They had piecemeal information. They just had shadows. And over time, God revealed more and more and more until he finally get Jesus.
Right. And a lot of people do say that. In fact, most New Testament and Old Testament scholars say there wasn't even regeneration in the Old Testament.
Mm.
Not only didn't they believe in everlasting life, they couldn't have it. So any salvation that Moses or Abraham or David had was not everlasting life, whatever it was. Well, that's malarkey, because when Jesus comes on the scene, Jesus still speaking during the Old Testament economy, still mm-hmm. speaking while the law of Moses is in effect, is offering people eternal life to all who believe in him. And that was true not only during the end of the law of Moses, but it also applies all through the Old Testament. Nobody's ever been born again apart from faith in Messiah. Now, I would say, of course, that not everybody had equal understanding in Messiah. I think, for example, someone like Moses, I'm reading through the Pentateuch now, I don't know how many hundreds of times the text says, the Lord said to Moses, the Lord said to Moses, right. The Lord said to Moses. He met with Moses face to face on hundreds of occasions. Mm-hmm. And that, it seems to me, has to be the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, because we have verses like John 1:18 and other texts that say no one has seen God the Father at any time.
Mm-hmm.
His only begotten Son has revealed him. So I think Moses met Jesus face to face. He's not seeing him for the first time on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's living and seeing that someone.
At the very least, there's a finger writing the Ten Commandments.
Right.
So he sees at least that much.
Right.
Some people doubt that eternal life was even on the horizon for the Jews at this time, because if it is mentioned, it's mentioned, you know, it's just so subtle,
right,
in the Old Testament. But I was watching a documentary about Egypt, and one of the speakers on the documentary, I forget the title of the documentary and I forget who was speaking, but the person commented that all of Egyptian culture was based on gaining eternal life. The whole reason why they had pyramids and these elaborate rituals and mummification and all these things was that the pharaohs wanted to have eternal life, life after death. And so if all of Egyptian culture had that on the radar, you would think that the Jews, who were slaves in Egypt and at the very least lived right next door, would at least, they would be thinking about those things too.
Exactly. It's also possible, because scholars tend to go the wrong way most of the time, in my opinion. I think it's more likely that Israel was in Egypt for 400 years, and Israel inculcated Egypt with the ideas of everlasting life, which, of course, they had in their culture before, but I think it was brought out by the interaction with the Jewish people. But either way, both groups believed in life after death. Mm-hmm. Both groups believed in resurrection. But only the Jewish people believed that it was by faith in Messiah. And of course, that unfortunately wasn't most of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Either in the Old Testament or at the time of Christ. John 1:11 says he came to his own and his own received him not. So most of Israel rejected Jesus.
Right.
But great question, Zach. I really like that one.
Well, here's a question, and Kayla writes that she lives in the northern part of America, which is surrounded by Lordship Reformed Calvinist theology, and she says, could you explain Ephesians chapter 1 from your point of view? That's a passage I'm often presented with when having conversations about theology and the concept of election before the foundation of the world. Kayla, by the way, there's an article on this by Ken Yates that we recently published in the magazine, and you can find it at our website, faithalone.org. Just look up Ken Yates, Ephesians 1. He has a good explanation of this.
And you have a whole book on election, too.
I have a chapter on this in my book, Chosen to Serve. But let's go for it. Let's see if we can tackle it, Bob.
Okay, sure. In Ephesians chapter 1, it does mention this idea of being chosen in him, right? What verse is that? Verse 4, 1-4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
And that's often understood as pre-temporal, pre-time election unto everlasting life.
Right.
But if you follow us in the book of Ephesians, that is the first person plural, we or us, it refers to Jews and Gentiles together in one body.
Right.
So what this is basically saying is God chose a group called the church before the foundation of the world. And you can especially see that in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10, and following. Because in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, he talks about, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then he says, for we are his workmanship.
Mm-hmm.
Why shift from you to we? Well, it's because the we refers to the church.
Right.
That we should walk in them. That is, the church should walk in them. And then what you see in 11 till the end of the chapter is the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles has been broken down.
Mm-hmm.
So the choosing in 1-4 refers to God's determination that because he knew what would happen when Messiah came on the scene and offered the kingdom to Israel and it would be rejected, he knew there would be a church age.
Right.
And so he chose that there would be a time when Jews and Gentiles would be the people of God in this time period during what we call the church age.
Right.
It's not that Israel has ceased being the people of God. It's just Israel is no longer acting like the chosen people, nor are they receiving everlasting life except for a remnant of Jews in every generation. But we look forward to a day soon when the rapture occurs, when Romans 11:26, Paul says all Israel will be saved at the end of the tribulation.
Right. I think maybe the point, if I can summarize there, is that Paul is not really thinking about this is an individualistic message. Paul is thinking of groups. Ephesians is all about groups. You have the Jews as a group. You have the Gentiles as a group. And God purposes to bring them together into one body, a new man, a new body in Christ. It's a new group, right?
We might call it corporate election.
It's all corporate election. So in Ephesians 2:16, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So reconcile who? The Jews, the Gentiles, into this new group, which is really embodied in one person.
Right. It's in Jesus, and Paul calls it a mystery.
Right.
It wasn't understood in the Old Testament.
Right. So if you press that to be about which individuals has God chosen to be born again, you're missing Paul's argument. That's not really what Paul's talking about.
That's absolutely right. Right.
Well, if you want to find out more about that, be sure to check out Ken Yates' article on Ephesians 1 at faithalone.org and pick up a copy of my book, Chosen to Serve. I'm told that it's a good book. My grandmother really likes it. Thanks for listening, and I hope that you keep on listening to us. You can listen to this station, or you can go to our website, faithalone.org. You can listen on iTunes. You can listen on Stitcher. We look forward to hearing from you in the form of questions.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that wonderful discussion. Very thought-provoking. Would you like to learn more from Dr. Bob and Sean and the other guests that we have on this show? If so, you can do exactly that by going to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. It's packed with all kinds of materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. A great example is our daily blog posts. You can get signed up for free, and every day a new post will show up in your inbox. Go to faithalone.org. This radio show is made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. If you'd like to become a financial partner with this show, you can go to faithalone.org and find out exactly how to do just that. Do you have a question for Sean or Bob? I know that I've often had questions for them. If you do, I want to give you our email address so that you can reach out to us to ask that burning question. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about what we call theological doublespeak. I think you're going to want to hear that one. It's going to be interesting. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.